and take us from this place right with you and ready to serve in whatever way that you have for us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. It's a joy for my wife, Alicia, and myself to be here. In fact, Alicia, if you could just stand briefly. My beautiful bride of 23 years. We have four children you can see on the screen. They are ages 19, soon to be 17. The two daughters, Michaela and Karis, and then Josiah and Titus, who are 13 and 9, and we're very grateful that we have some friends in our church's family that are with them today. Usually we don't get a chance to slip away by ourselves, so this is kind of a treat. In fact, tonight we go to be with a church family where I met Alicia 24 years ago while I was on a furlough sharing the good hand of the Lord. Today, my wife and I are delighted to be able to just to share with you that God has been at work doing some amazing things despite us, but because of your prayers, we want to share the good hand of the Lord with you this morning. I just got back from a trip of being in Vietnam a week ago, where little did I know, 5 years ago, our team in Word of Life would even have a work in Vietnam. In fact, I saw it as a restricted country, a country that we probably maybe never get into in the next 20 years. It was on our radar of 25 Asian countries that we would love to be able to have a ministry expanding into, but little did we know that when COVID hit, I was planning a trip into Vietnam with a team, and that got canceled because flights were shut down, but God was at work, had an advocate, that means a Vietnamese-American that grew up here in the United States, was in Panama, and during that time he got introduced to our work in Panama, and he says, I would love to see this happen in Vietnam, and so he contacted our executive international director, Chris Stout, and made a plan to move to Vietnam, and little did he know that as he started sending students to our Bible Institute in the Philippines, he would run across a young man named Thun and his family, which is pictured in the next picture, and Thun had been praying that God would allow him to have an impact across Vietnam for the sake of the gospel. He was working in a CMA church, working in the publishing department, publishing books, and little did he know that God would stir in his heart, our hearts, to team up and work together. Now he has Barnabas, who's pictured there as well, and his wife, and they are praying that they will be able to see the work expand throughout Vietnam. While I was there, we got on a bus with 20 other collegians and professionals who volunteered to work in our camps. We had our first 6 camps in Vietnam in the last year, had our first quiet time published, and while I was there, they asked me to go to Hanoi, a city in the north, and in that city, we went an hour and a half outside of the city to have a seminar with 24 pastors. Well, these pastors were pretty dedicated to come, some 3 hours away, on motorbikes, but it wasn't just on motorbikes, it was rain that flooded the area to where we didn't know if our car would actually pass through the waters to get to the location of the church. And so we struggled a bit. We watched some other motorcycles strive to get through the water and some trucks, and then eventually a car our size, and we decided we could do it as long as we didn't hit big waves. And we got there, and we delayed it by about 30 minutes, but all 24 pastors were there and leaders, and it was a delight to see not only their dedication, but zeal for seeing their churches to be able to reach young people for the sake of the gospel. Many of these pastors I talked to are first-generation Christians. Never had they heard the gospel until they went abroad, some to places like Muslim countries, like Malaysia, where they got introduced to a Christian who introduced them to the gospel, and they decided what God said is true, and they believed in the gospel, and they went back to their family and started witnessing to them, some with great persecution, but little by little, they set up a church. One of the churches I was in was a church of 200,000 people. They are the first church there with 54 members, and 17 of them are their own children who they've adopted. And God's at work doing amazing things just through ordinary people, but I am thankful that we have a presence and we have a powerful God in Vietnam today. Just last night, actually this morning when I got up, Thun emailed me and said they sent out 9 people to share the gospel for the first time with people out on the streets. And 4 responded to the gospel. And I thought, in Vietnam, how is this possible? But we serve a great God. And for that, we give him all the glory. Well, let me share with you a little bit more of what we've been a part of in doing, not only in Vietnam, but if you advance the slide here, I'd like to share with you a little bit more as far as extensively our work going forward in around the whole country. When I can advance the slide, if you can, maybe it's paused there, I'm not sure. I've had the opportunity of working now with 13 countries, and one of these is Bangladesh. Bangladesh I went into a year ago from India, and then was introduced to 70 pastors. A very similar day, it rained, torrential rain, and the advocate there said, "Man, I really wanted you to come here and share with these pastors, friends of mine, but I'm sorry, when it rains here, people don't show up." And so he said, "I would expect four or five." Well, all 70 pastors were there. And now, spend the watch clock a year later, we are now seeing 20 of those churches starting out with Bible clubs in an area that we never even thought would be possible, that we would have curriculum in. They have children's ministry, they have adult ministry, but nothing for their young people, and they're excited to be able to help young people to share their faith, to share the gospel, but also to be grounded in biblical doctrines and books of the Bible. And so they're starting with the book of Philippians, just like your youth group had in this last couple months. They are doing that right now. Well, I had the opportunity of working not only in Southeast Asia, but Northeast Asia and the Indo-Pacific region with Word of Life as the local church ministries director. I was asked to do this 3 years ago, and little did I know that the dream I had to train 25 Koreans to go into 25 nations, I would be starting to work with 25 nations, asking them to have a heart to send out people to other nations. And that's what I get to do today. It's incredible. So we're in 13 countries, and there were in three different zones. The first zone that I'd like to share with you is Northeast Asia, which is where I started out in South Korea, giving my life and thinking I would probably die there one day. But in Northeast Asia, we're in Japan, Taiwan, and in Korea. And the teams that are there are praying that they will have national leaders that will be raised up. I was in Japan just about 4 months ago, and we were praying together about what God can do in Japan, which is typically known as the deathbed of most missions. There's very few missions that really have seen an indigenous work go across Japan, and we're praying that that will change in the not-too-distant future. I also had the opportunity of working in Southeast Asia, and we see a lot going on in this area of the world. The Philippines is our Bible Institute, sends out missionaries into places like Indonesia, where we have a team that I was with also in the spring, and they are advancing the gospel even yesterday in islands that I never thought we would be in. I don't know if you know this, in the Philippines there's 7,000 islands, but we have 16,000 islands in Indonesia, and so we're praying that we can raise up advocates in these islands and other locations where we don't have missionaries, and we're starting to prepare them through a training that I had the opportunity to be a part of with 11 other men to develop. So a year from now, we will have satellite training going on to these islands and other places where we don't have missionaries today. Also, I get to work with Oceania. This is Indo-Pacific region is a pretty vast territory. In Oceania, we are in places like New Zealand, Australia, and in Papua New Guinea. And in those areas of the world, Fiji, we are seeing God do a great work. We just had a desire to reach out into a new field that we had no idea God was already planting on the minds of a young couple to go there. And so I interviewed them about a month ago. They are on the ground already there, fully funded, fully supported, and they're registered with the country of Vanuatu. I never even heard of this country. And now that we have a presence there in the Solomon Islands, we just thank God for what he's doing there today. If you go ahead and advance the slide there forward, some of the new initiatives, these are eight countries that we are in the process, and Vanuatu is one of those, but we have seven others that we are seeking, and we have people going in and out providing some trainings, but we believe in the not-too-distant future, maybe in the next 2 years, we'll have a presence in these other seven locations. We're thankful for that, that God is doing there. And moving forward, what do we actually do? Well, if you were to sit down with me and have a conversation, I would share with you, we do TDR, training, developing, and resourcing, providing ongoing training to missionaries and pastors throughout these countries. One of these you can see here is Jack Jung, one of your own missionaries. He just emailed me this morning and said to please send a greeting to you. There's only two other nationals that work on our team on Jeju Island. He's one of those, and so if one leaves, the full load of running the Bible Institute and stuff with the government on the Korean side is up to one, and he says, that's the reason I haven't been back, but he's praying he can be back with you to share in the not-too-distant future. But Jack and Mijung, who serve alongside of my brother, who is the academic dean at the Bible Institute. My mom is also there in one of the dorms. And this coming November, next month, Lord willing, our family will be visiting with her, talking with Jack and our team there, as well as going to the Philippines for our triannual staff conference with about 300 missionaries. So appreciate that and praying for that as well. We also do developing and we do resourcing, but it's all for the purpose of reproducing reproducers. 2 Timothy 2:2 has been my life verse, where Paul says, the things I've passed on to you, you now pass on to other faithful men who will be prepared to teach on to others also. And so with that multiplication process is what we are all about, and I'm thankful that I get to wake up every morning dreaming, dedicated to serving our fellow missionaries and pastors in the task of reaching people that they never thought possible. And so we're praying that we'll see not only the Korean team going out, we have a Bible Institute there that trains up missionaries and people in Northeast Asia, but we'll be able to resource more pastors especially. That's one of the areas that I'm laser focused on, helping our teams to resource pastors and youth leaders in this region. And finally, go ahead and pass it on. The reproducing of reproducers is that slide. The next one, our prayer request and vision is to be able to send out missionaries from every country. It's not just the task of America sending out missionaries to the regions, but to every nation is to be a sending culture. And so I have the opportunity of helping visioneering with our teams and with pastors about that very thing. And it's exciting to see even Vietnam talking, praying about sending out missionaries from their places to other regions, even though they're first generation Christians. And just as you think about how to pray for us, pray that we will see 25 nations become the sending nations across the continent at least by 2030. And we believe that could even happen before then. We're praying for ministry advocates who will be fully funded and missionaries who also are able to make a difference in this generation for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe gospel advancement is one of the things that God has called us to be a part of, but not just the pronouncing of the gospel, but also dedicated to discipling young people. And so standing firm is one of the things that we encourage our missionaries to do in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And because you have prayed, because you have given, the gospel is going out further and faster than I ever dreamed in places like Vietnam and beyond. And so I just want to say thank you, church, for the dedication you've had over the many years and faithfully proclaiming the gospel here in Jerusalem, but also seeing it going out into Judea, Samaria, into the uttermost part of the earth, even into unreached places where I was 3 weeks ago on the border of Cambodia and Vietnam, where they have 90% of the people worshiping a god that does not exist, in Caudaism it's called, where they mix together Confucianism, Buddhism, and Christianity and try to find life's meaning, and it's hopeless. And it was a delight to be able to be there and to see one teenage girl while I was there to openly dedicate her life to becoming a follower of Jesus and asking for prayer for her family. God is doing a great thing. Let's pray together, and I'd like to open God's word as I'd like to share with you from the scriptures, especially about the topic of faith overcoming fear. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you this morning for your work. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that speaks to us even today. I pray that you would use your word and your spirit to open our hearts' minds to what you would have us to think on, and not just to think on, but also to employ in our own lives where we live this week. Give us the courage to do what we need to do and the wisdom to hear and to process the way we should from the text this morning. Thank you for the time that we have, even this morning, to pray for people around the world, and we pray that you would strengthen their arms, strengthen their hands, and allow the gospel to go out further because of those, even here, that are dedicated to praying fervently for that. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we pray this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, open them with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11, the author provides example after example of men and women who lived their life by faith. People like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, and more. Have you ever wondered why the author of Hebrews would provide all these examples? Have you ever wondered that? I have. But before I explain the why, let me share with you a true story. The mission was simple. get rid of all these foreign devils, missionaries. And that's exactly what these revolutionaries sought to do. The year was 1900. The location was northern China. The event would become one of the darkest moments in Chinese history. The event became known as the Boxer Rebellion. And by the 1900s, Western influence had grown significantly in China, much to the displeasure of some of the local Chinese. So a group of revolutionaries got together and decided they were going to cleanse their culture of anything Western. And what transpired was dark, was bloody, businesses were looted, lives threatened, and the top of the list, Christians. Churches were burned, schools destroyed, and many Christians lost their lives. Yet out of all this darkness came this amazing story of faith. Let me tell you about it. There were about 100 students or so at this school. The insurgents, the revolutionaries, came into the school, and they took these 100 students, and they put them into one classroom. And they barricaded all the exits except for one. They went to the chapel where the cross was, and they took it down, and they placed it outside of the only exit going out of that one door. And they asked, well, they gave the following instructions to these 100 students. They said, you'll walk across the cross one by one. You'll step on the cross as a way of denouncing your faith in Christ. If you do, we will let you go. If you refuse to step on the cross, you will be executed immediately. The first 8 students stepped on the cross, and true to their word, the revolutionaries let them go free. The next girl in line was a young teenage girl. When she walked up to the cross, she could not step on it. Instead, she knelt beside it and prayed out loud that God would give her the strength to endure whatever would come next. She got up, walked to the revolutionaries, and true to their word, they killed her. But what happened next was unbelievable. 91 students were still in the room. Not a single one of them stepped on the cross. All it took was the example, the courage of one to influence the other's faith. What would you do if you were given such a demand? Well, in Hebrews 11, the author gives examples of how to live a life of faith and how to grow your faith. The Bible frequently talks about being an example. I'm sure if I went around the room, several of you could tell us of verses of Scripture talking about being an example. One of the ones that comes to my mind is 1 Timothy 4:12. Where Paul says to Timothy, let no man despise your youth, but be an example. I noticed that was in your youth room here today. Today we live in a world filled with fear. What overcomes our world of fear is faith. Faith overcomes fear. So that begs the question then, what is faith? What is true faith? It's not the world's perspective, but what is the biblical perspective of faith? Hebrews 11:1 helps us to understand that faith is the confidence that we have based on the promises of God. What God says, He will accomplish. But we don't just see them as words. We believe that because He has promised. The one who's promised it makes a difference. So we step out because God has said. Now, in order to get a handle on what something is, I don't know about you, but it helps me to understand what something is not. So let me give you 5 things. If you have your notes there, you may have a little outline. You can write down these 5 things that faith is not. First, faith is not risk without revelation. Faith is not risking something without revelation. In some ways, faith isn't even risking because there's nothing more certain than the promises of God. But secondly, faith is not just positive thinking. Faith is not believing you can do anything. Faith is based on what God has spoken. In the beginning was the Word. And when God spoke, He said, let there be light. He spoke and He promised it, and it was fulfilled. God promised that God would send a flood when the people were wicked in Noah's day, and it happened as He spoke. He says, in the last days, as in the days of Noah, He will return. He has spoken. He will keep His promise. But faith is not believing just in positive thinking and that you can do anything. Faith is based on what God has said. Third, faith is not facts without action. It's not just simply believing in the facts. Finish this sentence with me, church. That is these words. faith without works is? So faith is not facts without action. So if we truly believe, we act on that belief, right? And so faith is action-oriented. Fourth, faith is not circumstantial. It's not only I believe if life makes sense. There's a lot of people that want to feel and sense that things will add up according to how they want God to act. Often life doesn't make sense, and yet our confidence is in God, not in our circumstances. Lastly, faith is not getting my way. Faith is not getting my way. That is, faith is what you want rather than what God has actually said. What God has promised is that He will always be with you. He will never leave you, never forsake you. He's promised that. So we must be careful that our faith is nothing more than an expression of what we want in the way we desire God to work. So let me ask you this question. Why is faith so important? Answer, Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So faith is pretty important, right? It is so important because when we trust God, we please God. So believing brings about pleasure in the way God is pleased with us. Now, there are two roads to walk on. The first road is thinking that if we really try hard, self-effort, somehow we could make God very, very happy. But what happens in the end is that makes one very, very tired. Because self-help doesn't work. It's exhausting. And what is fundamentally wrong is that you never please God that way. In other words, you never can achieve, many times in Korea it's this way, people want to be perfect, and you never can reach perfection in your doings, and therefore you never feel like you can make it. Well, listen, God is not impressed with our trying, but He is impressed with our trusting, because that's what He's asked us to do. So that's the second path, is trusting. That's the real path of faith that pleases God. So I don't try hard to please Him, but I simply trust Him, and with my life that pleases Him. And that's what faith is, and essentially that's why faith is so, so important. So why does the author of Hebrews provide these portraits of faith? I asked that question at the beginning, the why. Why does he offer the portraits of faith in Hebrews 11? Well, let's begin to dive in. Hebrews 12:1 says these words, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are swimming in an amazing redemptive stream of people who have come before us and who are living among us right now, living lives of faith in God. If you've come here today and you are discouraged, which very well could be possible, let me encourage you, you're not alone. You're not alone. There are those who have walked the road of faith before you who can and should encourage you. Faith in the Lord overcomes our fears. Notice with me in our text in Hebrews 11, starting with verse 23. Hebrews 11, if you jump down to verse 23, we read these words, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Verse 27 says, "By faith Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king." We could examine several portraits, but this morning I want us just to take a few minutes to focus on the life of Moses. And we won't stop there, but I want us to dwell there for just a moment. Let me ask you a question. Is it easy to be anxious, worried, and stressed? You don't have to raise your hand. I think everybody could raise their hand, right? Why are people afraid today? Well, we just heard on the news what's happening in Israel can easily make people afraid. We hear wars and rumors of wars. The Bible says that's not to be something that you should be surprised about. But the first reason people are afraid is they're fearful of what others think about them. I was that way. Growing up, I was often afraid what people would think about me. My parents were missionaries, and I was asked at school, "What does your dad do and your parents do for a living?" And I would say, "They're missionaries." I wasn't really bold to say they love the Lord and they love to declare it. They love to follow Him and they love to share the gospel with people. That wasn't something that was on my mind and heart. It was like, how do I look in front of my peers? The second thing people are afraid of is their future. And some of you may be there right now. What's going to happen? the unknowns, and personal loss, suffering, even death. These are just a sampling of common fears. Well, in Hebrews 11, verses 23 to 29, Moses teaches us, I believe, how to overcome fear. Four life questions I've taken that every person should ask in order to have a life of faith. These are four keywords from this passage that are helpful in looking at these four questions. Number one is the question of identity. We'll look at this a little closer, but then there's integrity, there's priority, and there's tenacity. Questions. Four issues in life that once you understand the implications, you are in a position of living a life of faith, I believe. The first question is the identity question. Who am I? Who am I? Verse 24 says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses demonstrated faith when he let God chart his destiny. Moses understood his real identity. This was essential for Moses because he had an identity crisis early on. If you know the life of Moses, you know that early on he was born Jewish, but then he was raised Egyptian in Pharaoh's palace. And as he grew up, he had to decide his true identity. Moses had a choice. He could pretend he was Pharaoh's grandson, and that would have worked out beautifully for him in the sense of comfort. If he accepted that, he would have fame, fortune, and a great career. On the other hand, he could admit his Jewish roots, and if he did, he would be disgraced, humiliated, thrown out of the palace, and forced into slave labor. Well, if you were confronted with these two choices, which choice would you make? Well, for Moses, he had a choice to make, but he confirmed the identity God gave him because the Bible says he refused to live a lie. He made a decision that would affect the rest of his life. It wasn't an easy choice. But by faith, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The word refused in the Greek literally means to reject, to disown, no turning back. He didn't live according to the way the world told him to live. And so, young person, I am encouraging you this morning, don't live according to the way the world would have you to think and live. God has a much better plan. And Moses came to realize that. But in order to live a life according to the identity that God has for you, you often have to reject the identity that other people around you want you to become. You have to live the identity that God has given you to live. And this is how you live a life of faith. A lot of people struggle with living a life of faith based on how they want people to view them, how they desire to be seen, to be impressed, whether it's by people at work, social media, buying things they can't even afford to try to impress their friends. That's where our culture is. But if you're a follower of Christ, you are in Christ, and a follower of Jesus. That's your starting point. There was a time in my life that as a missionary, my greatest joy was not on being a follower of Christ and being a friend of God, but being a missionary and seeing a lot of works happening. And I loved the results more than relishing on God and who He is and God alone. And God had to teach me that your true joy can be misplaced. You can have an idol which can be your ministry, even as missionaries, if you're not careful. And I had to come to realize that God and who He is, the character of God, is so much better and greater to dwell on than the work of God, even though we enjoy the work He's given us to do. Because that's can be people's identity. A lot of missionaries' identity is wrapped up in their work versus in their relationship and the fellowship with God and God alone. So in order to live your life of your identity God's given to you, you have to choose who you're living your life for. That's your identity. The second question, decision is you have to answer as life of faith, is what will I do with my life? What will I do with my life? Verse 25, for Moses it says, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So in verse 24, we have Moses refusing. In verse 25 and 26, we have him choosing. He refuses and he chooses. You see the difference, right? The Christian life is not simply a list of do's and don'ts. But rather, I am choosing to do this. Paul said, this one thing I do. Why? Because he was understanding the Christian life wasn't about what I don't do, but what I get to do for the glory of God. What are you going to do with your life? John 15:6, I love this verse. It says, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." So you and I choose to listen, first of all, to God's call of salvation. When we choose to live out God's call in his service, he's the one that is the one that provides any fruit. Results are up to him. It's not up to us. But verse 24 says, "When he had grown up, Moses made a decision." And listen, at some point, we have to grow up. Sometimes it's at our 20s, others at 30s, 60s. Sometimes it's at age 12. But one of the marks of maturity is when you begin to take responsibility for your own spiritual life. And one of the marks of maturity is when you realize God has put you into this world not just to eat fruit. He's put you in this world not just to eat fruit other people have borne, but to bear fruit, to be those who seek to bear fruit, to do something that makes a difference in this world. What am I going to do with my life that's going to count for him? And that's a question of faith. And so I wake up in this morning saying, "Here's my life, Lord, take and use it." The hymn writer said, right? Yes, our lives are prone to wander, but help me, Lord, today to focus on you and your glory and what you want me to accomplish. Even if it looks meager, it doesn't seem like there's anything important that's going to happen today. Lord, use me. I think he loves that prayer that we can pray. The third issue we face is the priority question. What's really most important? If you're going to live a life of faith, you've got to have a value system. And that's what Moses did in the moment of crises in his life. He decided what was most important. Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for the Bible says he was looking to the reward. I noticed that Moses considered, he regarded something of great value. He regarded something of great value. To consider is to evaluate. This isn't something Moses, I believe, did quickly. If you were asked by someone, "What are the values of your life today?" Could you name them? What are your core values? What is it that you value most in life? Well, Moses rejected the world's values and he lived by God's values. Now, what is God's value system? I'm glad you asked. You can see it in Moses' choices. Moses had two choices. On the one hand, he could be heir to the throne with popularity, have all the pleasures of the world, and the other, choose discomfort over pleasure. And it says he did that for the sake of God's work in his life. Along with God's people, he did that, it says in verse 25. Moses gave up things that most people spend all their lives trying to get. What motivated him to do this? Answer, verse 26. He was looking forward to the reward. He was looking to something that was going to outlive the temporal things of this world. He was able to get his values right because he had the right perspective. Your values determine your vision. Your values determine your philosophy, how you live out your life. Moses looked forward, said, to the eternal and what God was doing. And because of that, he was able to value God's promise above the possessions of life. Fourth question, quickly in Moses' life that we need to answer if we're going to live a life of faith, and that is the tenacity question. Notice with me in verses 27 and 29, where it says these words, "By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." The tenacity question asks, will I endure? Will I endure? Will I persevere? How did Moses persevere? The Bible says he saw him who is invisible. You know, when I was in Vietnam, I noticed in restaurant after restaurant, they had little gods up in the corner of the room. And people look to worship something. And so they have to usually look at something that is visible, a little god, something that's made from their own hands. Yet we do the same thing when it comes often to materialism. It's something that we can see, that we love, and that gives us seemingly great delight. And then within a few months, it passes and we try to catch something else. It's like soap bubbles, right? Always searching. But what I see in every mankind, no matter where I travel, is a desire for worship. We will worship something. It's a matter of what. Moses chose to worship the invisible God. And as a result, he was able to persevere. He kept the Passover. He passed through the Red Sea. But through all these things, there was some waiting involved. And one of the questions behind tenacity is, how long can I wait? How long can I wait to see the fulfillment of a vision that God has given for my life, for my family, for a ministry? Do you really want the greater eternal reward? Often it takes patience. When I was growing up, I had a little sign on my desk that said this, I want patience, but I want it now. Isn't that often the case? And that's not perseverance. True faith is persevering. It takes tenacity. Understand, Moses' life of faith isn't all about Moses, though. Today, I'm using Moses as an example. Just to stop there, though, would be not very valuable. And so let's look beyond Moses. Be encouraged by Moses, but let's look beyond him, because his story points to a greater story, a redemptive story that we sang about as we sang, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, speaking of our Redeemer. Let's stop and contrast Moses' life with Jesus. When Moses was born, he was hidden because Pharaoh was killing babies, right? When Jesus was born, Herod was killing babies. Moses was placed in a basket. Jesus was placed in a manger. Moses left the privileges of Egypt. Jesus left the glories of heaven to come to earth. Moses identified with the slaves in Egypt. In Philippians 2, says Jesus became a slave. Moses was rejected by his people. Jesus was rejected by his own. Moses led an exodus, freeing his people from slavery. Jesus offers a great exodus, freeing us from a spiritual bondage, the bondage of sin. Moses departed the sea. Jesus calmed the sea. Moses sprinkled the blood on the doorpost. Jesus is the lamb that was slain. Moses brought the covenant, the law. Jesus is the new covenant. Don't you see? Moses is not the end of the story. It's only pointing you to the larger gospel redemptive story. So if you feel fairly paralyzed by fear, can I encourage you today to look to Jesus? Look to Jesus. Don't stop with Moses. Do you see how faith overcomes fear? The best way to do this is to look to Jesus, the author, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who just like the little Chinese girl knew there was no way out except through a cross, who just like her and like us was terrified. Jesus was terrified to drink the cup of his Father's wrath, so much so that he sweat drops of blood. But what did he do? He trusted his life in the Father's hands. And faith in his Father overcame the fear of the cross. And as a result, he left the greatest example of the world has ever known. Jesus came into this world to seek and to save those who are lost. He knew his mission and he came to die for you and for me to offer eternal life. I loved it this morning as I was speaking with the young people about sharing their faith and having an opportunity to open our mouths to declare the glories of God, that when that happens, that it results in joy. Joy is the fruit of the gospel going forward. As I read to you just this morning from Thun in Vietnam, he's declaring how this young person was terrified to share her faith, but afterwards she was so filled with joy. You see how faith overcomes fear? So no matter where you are today, look to Jesus. Trust him not only for salvation, but for your sanctification to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, but also in proclamation. And look to him to help you. Usually when I don't pray, I don't have gospel witnesses. But when I ask God to provide an opportunity, it's amazing what he does. Before I went to Japan and the Philippines for the 50th anniversary of our ministry there, I remember being with my wife at the cove. And we were studying the life of Abraham. And it was the next weekend that I get on an airplane and I had asked the Lord to give me somebody that I could talk to on the airplane. And I remember a guy had his earbuds on, wasn't ready for a conversation. And so I thought, well, Lord, I asked for an opportunity. What do I need to do? And I felt like the Lord just put his hand on my shoulder. You need to put your hand on his leg and just bump him and see if he'll look at you. And so I bumped him, and he looked up, and I asked if I could talk to him. And I said, what is your name? He said, Abraham. I said, really? Tell me, do you live here in Atlanta or do you live somewhere else? And we were on a plane from Atlanta going to Asia, but through Minneapolis, Minnesota. And he said that he lived there. And I said, what brought you to Atlanta? And he began to tell me his grandparents live there. And I said, well, tell me about them. And he says, yeah, my grandpa's a pastor, but I have nothing to do with that. But my grandma said, I need to get in my Bible. And here I am sitting next to you, and you're telling me about Abraham, and he's in the Bible. And as I began to talk to him, he says, what do you do? And as I began to share with him, he says, you know, you have a Bible college, a university in Jeju Island. I would love to be a president of a college university someday. And as we talked, I said, you know, there's something of greater value than being a president of a college, and that's to be a son, a daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know, Abraham that day didn't pray a prayer on the plane, but he heard the gospel. That's what we're called to do, to be gospel proclaimers. And I believe I planted a little seed in Abraham's life, but it all started with saying, Lord, please give me an opportunity today to open my mouth and to share with someone. Little did I know it would be with Abraham. I said, you must have had somebody in your family who knew the Lord, and that's when he shared with me about his grandparents. Well, I don't know about you. God knows your name. God knows everything about you, and the good news is he loves you despite anything that's going on in your life today. There's nothing you can do to cause him to love you more or to love you less. He says, I love you, but the key is how will you respond to his love? If you accept him, if you follow him, your life can be on a trajectory filled with peace, joy, eternal rewards. May we follow in the path of our master, who gave his life so that we may live a life for his glory. Let's pray together. Father, this morning I pray for each person here. I don't know where they're at, but you do. I pray if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that they would have the courage this morning to speak to someone here in the church to say, you know, I desire to have that peace.